penitent Christian or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities, Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Clones, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Martyr, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1889 by Benzingen Brothers. On the purpose of amendment, on the nature of this amendment, preached on the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, St. Luke chapter 7, verse 15. Introduction. These were proofs that established beyond a doubt that the young man who was dead was really restored to life. He that was dead sat up, and that no one might think it was a delusion, he began to speak, as if to say to the people who were standing round, "See, I can move, I can speak to you, I am restored to life." Would to God, my dear brethren, that all who are dead were thus restored to life. I am alluding now to sinners whose souls are dead and who try to recover sanctifying grace in the sacrament of penance. Would to God, I say, that the amendment of their lives were also there to prove that their resurrection was not a mere delusion. But how many are deluded on this point? How many are there of whom we might say with truth, when they come out of the confessional, what we read in the Gospel of today? Behold, a dead man was carried out. He went in dead, and he comes out in the same state. His repentance was only an apparent one. And this occurs either because a grievous and willful fault has been committed in the examine of conscience, or through want of a true supernatural sorrow for sin, of which we have already treated, or else through want of a firm purpose of amendment, which is the third requisite for a good confession. The nature of this purpose shall form the subject of today's instructions as follows. Plan of Discourse. He who wishes to rise from spiritual death in the sacrament of penance must have a firm purpose of avoiding all mortal sins, as we shall see in the first part. He must have a firm purpose of avoiding all mortal sins completely and for all time, as we shall see in the second part. That all sinners may have this purpose, we beg of thee, O Lord, whose word can call the dead to life, to grant us all thy grace through the intercession of thy Mother Mary and of our holy guardian angels. Just as true contrition does not consist in words that are uttered by the mouth, whether by heart or read out of a prayer book, nor in sighs and tears, but an act of the will by which, after having acknowledged the malice of my sins, I hate and detest them all from a supernatural motive, and wish from my heart that I had never committed them. So also the purpose of amendment that I make in the presence of God and of my confessor does not consist in the words I speak, but in an earnest and present determination of my will for a supernatural motive not to commit them again, not to commit again a single mortal sin in any way whatever, for the sake of any person, pleasure, or profit, and to use all the necessary efforts to carry out this determination. If this firm purpose is wanting, repentance is of no avail. Confession is useless and the absolution received is invalid, so that the conscience remains burdened with sin as before, according to the present arrangement of divine providence, because, as the Council of Trent says, true repentance requires not merely a detestation of one's sins, but also a firm purpose of amending one's life. Just as you would have little chance of regaining the favor of a prince whom you have grossly insulted, no matter how sorry you are for having done so, if you give him reason to believe that you are ready to repeat the offense, so also you cannot hope to be received into the friendship of the great God whom you have offended, who considers not outward signs, but the heart, unless you are seriously determined to avoid all mortal sin. There is no Catholic who doubts this truth, my dear brethren. For even a little child learning their catechism knows that a firm purpose of amendment is required, along with the other things, for the valid reception of the sacrament of penance. But, alas, if I ever had cause to fear that countless confessions are of no avail for the forgiveness of sins, I certainly have reason for that fear now, on account of the want of this sincere purpose. For the numbers who go to confession, how few there are who make an earnest attempt to amend their lives. How many there are who say, I am heartily sorry for my sins. How few who make a firm purpose to avoid sin in future. They all sing to the same tune. I firmly propose to avoid all sin and to amend my life. Such are the words they utter in their mouths. But what do their hearts say? Ask your own conscience. Do you not often think, when saying those words, I shall never be able to do as I say, I cannot give up this or that? I will amend, says the mouth, but I cannot look favorably on that man whom I have borne hatred to for such a long time, and much less can I say anything good about him. So thinks the heart. I will amend, says the mouth, but when difficulties arise at home, I will not abstain from cursing and swearing. So thinks the heart. I will amend, says the mouth, but next Sunday, as usual, I will go to the alehouse and get drunk. So thinks the heart. I will amend, says the mouth, but if I happen to be in that person's company, which is very likely to be the case, I will not abstain from taking impure liberties. So thinks the heart. What kind of a firm determination of the will is that, when one knows in his conscience that he does not intend keeping his promise of amendment? I firmly propose to amend my life. There are others who make use of those words before confession, but in the confessional itself, they betray themselves and show by their own words that they are not in earnest. They say, for instance, I have a bad habit of cursing my husband, or wife, or children, or servants. Now speak the truth and tell me, is it really your intention to do your best to give up that hellish language by which you scandalize your children and teach them to imitate you, although you are bound before God to bring them up to virtue? You say, I have hitherto lived in disunion with my husband, or wife, or neighbor. Are you really determined in future to preserve peace and harmony, and to live in conjugal and neighborly love and friendship according to the law of Christ, and to bear patiently with the faults of others? You say, I have got drunk so often since my last confession, and when in that state I am quarrelsome or cruel towards the members of my family, or I am likely to commit sins of impurity. Are you firmly resolved to abstain from drink in future and to avoid those companions in houses that would be apt to lead you into sin? You say, I have often kept for myself a considerable quantity of material that was given me for a certain work. Are you honestly determined to give up that unjust practice? You accuse yourself of impure looks and desires, of unchaste words and songs, of actions and touches that one may not speak of. Are you firmly resolved on never to be guilty of those sins again, nor to allow anyone to take improper liberties with you? Answer my question, all of you. Have you that firm determination? Ah, yes, they say, sometimes with a deep sigh. And what are you sighing about? Ah, Father, it is so hard to avoid cursing. The children behave in such a way that one cannot avoid it. That is a firm purpose of amendment indeed. How can you resolve to avoid during the remainder of your life that which you are firmly persuaded you cannot avoid? I must go to the alehouse on Sundays and holy days, otherwise my comrades will laugh at me and will have nothing to do with me if I act differently from them in this respect. I cannot live in peace with my husband or wife or with that man. I was not the cause of the quarrel. It was he who first provoked me. Father, you do not understand how we have to manage in our trade. We must keep something now and then over and above what is due to us. If not, we are hardly paid enough for our work, and we have wives and families to support. Father, what am I to do? If I give up that intimacy or refuse to allow that person to commit those sinful actions with me, how am I to live? I cannot help myself. I have no pleasure in such things, but I'm driven to them by necessity. Fine penitence those are indeed, and a firm purpose they have to amend their lives and never to sin again. Of course, that purpose comes from their hearts. But how can that be? When, as you yourselves acknowledge, you are compelled to sin, away with you! You have not a practical particle of resolution to avoid sin, and therefore you are not true penitents. I propose to mend my life, that is what others say, but they too are wanting in firmness of purpose. Their desires to amend are worthless and inefficacious, such as St. Augustine acknowledges that he himself had before he became converted in earnest. There is many a one who feels the gnawing worm of conscience, the injustice or impurity in which he has been living for years begins to tire him. He knows that he is in a most dangerous state. The hell that he sees almost open before him fills him with anguish, and he readily acknowledges that he cannot long continue in the way of sin. Ah, he sighs, would that I were free from this miserable state. Would that I had never seen or known that person. If I only could get rid of this wretched habit. And meanwhile, he goes on as usual. He cannot make up his mind to overcome himself or to use the proper means to amend his life. His purpose consists in mere desires, which are like the weathercock on the steeple of a church that turns round in every direction according to the wind, but is not to be moved from its place. Nevertheless, such a sinner would like to amend, but he does not wish it in reality. He would like to avoid sin, but at the same time to gratify his wicked passions. He would like to love God above all things with his whole heart, and at the same time, to place no restraint on his love for creatures. He would like to enter on the way to heaven, and still to keep on the broad path that leads to hell. In a word, he would like to do penance and amend his life, but he does not wish it earnestly, for he does not do it. And what is the cause of that? The sluggard willeth and willeth not, says the wise man. It is not enough to say, I would like to do it. You must say, I will. I am in earnest about it, and I will make use of the proper means. There would be very little use in a merchant sitting down in his shop and saying, I would like to be rich, nor in a soldier saying, I would like to gain the victory, nor in the student saying, I would like to be at the head of the school and to win the golden book at the end of the year. All this would like is not of the least help to them. They must set to work and labor or fight or study earnestly if they wish to succeed. Hell is filled with such fruitless wishes and desires, which, if they were capable of restoring a sinner to the state of grace, would soon convert the abode of death into the mansion of life, and the prison of the damned into a paradise of joys. Sinners, are you in earnest about being converted and doing penance? Then you must say from your heart with the penitent David, I said, now have I begun. I am firmly determined to avoid all sin and to amend my life. Now I have begun. The change for the other and the change for the better has already commenced. Ah, you think, if I only could do that. But you can do it. You should rather say, if I only wish to do it. You do not wish to do it, and it is there the fault lies. We read in the Gospel of St. Luke that the guests who were invited to the feast began to make excuse, and they began all at once to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a farm and must go out to see it. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to try them. But the third made it appear an utter impossibility for him to go. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. But St. Matthew, who relates the same parable in different manner, gives in a few words the true cause of their remaining away, and shows that their excuses were worthless. They would not come, he says. He thus gives us to understand that the excuses we allege for not amending our lives, and which are founded on our weakness, or evil inclinations, or on temptations, habits, and necessity, are referred by the all-seeing God to the one chief cause, they would not come. They do not amend because they do not wish to amend. They do not abstain from cursing, drunkenness, hatred, injustice, and impurity because they do not wish to abstain. In a word, the earnest purpose is wanting to them. And in God's name, what is there to prevent you from amending if you wish to do so? Has it become impossible for you to keep the commandments? Ah, what can we not do to secure some temporal gain? Because we're in earnest about it, how readily we overcome ourselves and what difficulties we are ready to face. In former times, when the celebrated town of Ostende was being besieged, there was a soldier who had grown so habituated to cursing and blaspheming that although he was often warned, he used to say openly that he could not give up the habit. He had consumed all his provisions and was forced to ask alms from the military chaplain. "Yes," said the priest, "I will give you a gold piece if you follow me for an hour wherever I go and do not utter a curse during the whole time." The soldier agreed, and the priest went on purpose right through the camp, holding the piece of money in his hand. He visited one tent after another, wherever he found most of the soldiers assembled. And when they saw their comrade following him, they commenced to jeer at him as a fool. The soldier was boiling over with rage and was frequently on the point of breaking out into some of his favorite curses, but, who would believe it, he restrained himself perfectly and not only held his tongue, but kept biting his lips lest he should forget himself. When the hour was up and the soldier had stood the laughter of his comrades without breaking his promise, the priest gave him the piece of money with these few earnest words of warning. "You see now, my good friend, that you might have corrected your bad habit if you wished, and what you have done for the sake of a piece of money, in spite of the great provocation you were exposed to, can you not do it for the sake of God in heaven, since, generally speaking, there is nothing to provoke you to curse or blaspheme?" Oh, my dear brethren, how many sinners there are who think and say, "I cannot amend, I cannot avoid this and that. I wish I could make use of a similar means to show them that they can amend, and they would, if they would only, for instance, give a penny to some poor person whenever they curse or swear, or send some money to a charitable institution when they fall into their accustomed sins. I am sure that in a short time they would find a great change for the better, and they would have to acknowledge that they were unable to amend hitherto because they had no wish to amend, and that, as they were wanting in this firm purpose, their confessions were invalid. Finally, there are others who say before confession, 'I am firmly resolved to amend my life,' and they flatter themselves that they have a firm purpose, while they show in reality that there is nothing further from their minds. For if I ask one of those penitents, 'Why have you been always running from one confessor to another? Why have you been looking out for a priest who never gives you a word of advice, who knows not the state of your conscience, who is ignorant of the length of time you have been subject to this bad habit, and who, not being aware that you are on the proximate occasion of sin, cannot remind you of your duty in that respect?' What is the meaning of that, unless that you have not a firm purpose of amendment, and that you are not prepared to do all that God requires of you? Again, the same grievous sins of which you now accuse yourselves, you have often confessed before, and you have been confessing them for the last 6, 7, or 8 months, or even for the last 2 or 3 years or longer. And after all that time, you are just as much addicted to vice as before. How is it possible? How can any sensible man imagine that you ever had a sincere purpose of amendment, since there is not the least sign of any improvement in you? If a man is really resolved to avoid a certain thing, he can easily find means to carry out his intention. If you are determined not to fall into the mud, you know how to avoid the stone over which you stumbled before. For as the proverb says, even the stupid ass does not stumble twice over the same stone. If you pour some boiling water once or twice over a dog that you wish to drive out of your kitchen, you will find that he will not come back again. But you return to the third, sixth, or 20th time with the same sins on your conscience, after having fallen over the same stone or being swallowed with the same water. Who can believe that you were in earnest about amending your life? Your purpose was evidently nothing more than empty words to which you did not attach the least meaning. You have kept on saying, "Tomorrow, tomorrow," and thus you have put off the Almighty God from one day to another, making, as it were, a fool of him. He is a scoffer, says St. Augustine, and not a penitent, who still does what he repents of. St. John Chrysostom calls a confession of that kind a theoretical penance, penitentia rituralis, such as would be represented on the stage in a comedy. This is a simile, my dear brethren, which will serve admirably to explain the matter. Sometimes a fight is represented on the stage in which the combatants rush at each other with drawn swords and with every appearance of rage and fury. At last, one of them falls to the ground, stretches out his hands, and seems quite lifeless. A child who does not understand what is going on might begin to cry at seeing the man fall dead. But his father, who is sitting beside him, could easily reassure him and explain to him that it was only a sham fight and that the man would soon come to life again. Later on, the same man who pretended to be dead comes on the stage again in a different character. "See," the father says to his child, "there is the man. Do you not recognize him?" When it is all over, the pretended dead man goes home and eats and drinks and amuses himself with his family just as before. It is nearly the same with the apparent repentance of many who go to confession. They throw themselves down on their knees, praying, sighing, striking their breasts, and saying to themselves, "I am heartily sorry for having offended God, and I will never sin again." So much they say with their lips, and then they go to the priest and receive absolution. Those who cannot see the heart would say in such circumstances that, "Surely, now there is an end of sin. Those people have given every sign of true sorrow," but the angels would think differently and would see that the consciences of those people are still burdened with sins as before. How are you to know that? Have a little patience, and in a short time you will see the apparent penitent returning to his former evil ways, a sure sign that he has not had an earnest purpose of amendment. For Tertullian says, "Where there is no amendment, there has been only a useless repentance." I do not mean to say, my dear brethren, that it is always an infallible sign of an inefficacious purpose for one to relapse into the same sins, especially when they are venial sins. For this sermon is not directed against them, and when they are declared in confession, it is enough if one intends at least to lessen their number. Or even when they are mortal sins, that is to say, if the former sins are committed again, after some time or under the pressure of a great temptation or occasion. For our wills are, alas, inconstant and changeable. So that today we may be honestly determined to do the will of God, and tomorrow quite differently disposed. What I say holds good chiefly of those who spend months and years in the same vices, from one confession to another, without showing any sign of amendment and without using the proper means to correct their bad habits. of such people, I say, that they have not a firm purpose of amendment, in spite of their protestations to the contrary in confession, for their actions contradict their words. Hence, there must be an earnest determination to avoid all sin. That is the first point. But the purpose must also be directed against all sin, whatever, and for all time. This is the second point, and briefly the second part. The Roman emperor and other Christian potentates never make a long peace with the Turks, who are sworn enemies of the Christians, but only declare a truce for a time. And when that time has expired, they can go to war again without any breach of faith. Sinners, does God not allow you to act thus with him? He accepts no armistice for a given time. If you wish to be reconciled to him, you must declare a perpetual peace with him, which is to last forever. By virtue of your good resolution, your will must be at the present moment never to commit a single mortal sin under any circumstances whatever during your whole life, even if you were to live 100 years, or could thereby gain all the riches and pleasures of earth, or would be otherwise reduced to the drearest poverty. Put to shame before the world, make all men your enemies, have to suffer a disgraceful death. At the present moment, I say, for the purpose, no matter how strong it is, cannot keep you from sinning in the future or prevent you from committing sin again. Very many who have had the firm purpose of never offending God again have nevertheless fallen into grievous sin afterwards. But your will must be so disposed that you are firmly determined as long as your good purpose lasts, so that, while it does last, mortal sin is incompatible with it, and if it lasted for eternity, it would be impossible for you ever to commit a mortal sin. Again, God wishes to make a lasting peace with you. He will not be satisfied with half of your heart. That is, in virtue of this purpose, you must be firmly resolved to avoid all the proximate occasions of sin, to overcome all bad desires and inclinations, and to fulfill all the obligations that arise out of sin. If you have not a firm resolution to that effect, your purpose is of no use in obtaining forgiveness of your sins, and your confession is invalid. How shamefully many are wanting in these two requisites to a firm purpose of amendment. Some make up their minds to avoid sin, but not always, nor under all circumstances. I will not curse or swear, they say, provided things go right with me. I will live in Christian peace and harmony with all men, but I will not bear anything from that particular person. I will forgive my enemy from my heart until I have a good opportunity of revenging myself. I will live a chaste life if that person has not provoked me to sin. I will give up all indecent familiarities as long as that individual keeps out of my way. I will avoid all dissipation during Lent, but when Easter comes, I may launch out a little again. I will avoid all company in which I know by experience that my heart or my eyes are sullied, but next Shrovetide I must accept from my resolution, because I shall be expected to join in the merrymaking usual at the season, according to the custom of the world. Ah, poor souls, your purposes are worth nothing. You do not make proper peace with God. What he requires from you is that a lasting peace, without condition or exception of time, circumstance, or temptation. A peace you must be firmly resolved to keep, no matter what happens. There are others who wish to avoid sin, but not completely. And they are, firstly, those who, although they avoid sinful acts, yet retain their evil desires and inclinations. They seem to me to act like a sick man, who abstains from certain articles of food and drink, solely because he is obliged to do so, and must follow the doctor's prescription. And meanwhile, he desires, and his appetite tends toward the forbidden meats. He loves to talk to them, and his teeth water if he sees another enjoying them. Ah, he thinks, I wish I could eat them too. So it is, too, with the purpose of amendment that many sinners make. God has forbidden impure pleasures and revenge under pain of eternal damnation, and they know that. They think the fire of hell is severe punishment for such sins. The thought of it frightens them, and they abstain from sinful actions, although desire to commit them is just as strong as before. They rejoice equally when they think of the forbidden pleasures they have already enjoyed. They wish they had made more use of the opportunities formerly offered them of indulging their passion. They look on those as happy who still gratify themselves in that way. They wish that it were not forbidden, but lawful, to indulge in such pleasures. And they are so disposed that if there were no hell, they would sin without scruple. Thus they have no fear of sin nor of offending God, but solely of the fire of hell. And therefore they abstain under compulsion from that which they would otherwise willingly do. This is a mere slavish fear, which, according to the opinion of theologians, does not exclude fully the will to commit sin, and therefore is not sufficient for the true conversion and repentance of the sinner. Nay, to be thus disposed and to say, for instance, if impurity were not forbidden under pain of hell, I would commit it, is a new mortal sin, because it is a purpose of offending God if there were no hell, as well as a real complacency in and desire for the sinful action. But how injuriously you, who are thus minded, act towards God. You give him your heart as you would give your money to a cutthroat who threatens your life. Here you say, take all my money, but spare my life. While you think in your heart that, if he had not a dagger pointed at your throat, you would be very far from parting with your purse so easily. In the same way, I say, you act towards God. Here, O my God, you say to him, by your actions at least, here thou hast my will and the assurance of my obedience. I must obey thee and abandon sin. But if I had not hell to fear, if I could live forever, then I know what I should do. For shame, I say, to act thus meanly with your God. Away with your purpose. It is of no avail to the forgiveness of sin. Finally, they do not completely abandon sin who do not give up the nearest relations and comrades of sin. I mean, those who retain ill-gotten gains without making restitution to the lawful owner, who continue in improper intimacy and in the proximal occasion of sin, and who do not remove out of the way that which has been a scandal and a frequent cause of sin to themselves and others. There are some men who seem never to be satisfied with the sins they commit themselves in the present life, but leave, so to speak, an inheritance of sin to their descendants. Aeneas Sylvius writes to the celebrated hero John Seisca, that as he was always accustomed to live and to fight amongst soldiers, he wished to be with them after his death, and to this end he expressed a wish, when he was dying, that his skin should be made into the drum after his death, that as he could not be there in person to encourage the soldiers, they might have at least as much as possible of him. Such is the way, it seems to me, in which many sinners act. For instance, an unchaste man who cannot any longer gratify his passions dies, but he leaves behind him bad books, pictures, and statues, enough to corrupt the living. A vindictive man dies, but he leaves behind him a legacy of hatred stamped in the memories of his children, by his oft-repeated expressions of rancor against his enemy. An avaricious man dies, but he leaves his heirs a load of unjust and usurious gains that is sufficient to damn them. Oh, my dear brethren, all these people make bad confessions. Their sorrow is useless, their purpose in vain, the absolutions they receive invalid. Nor is any one who understands the matter the least doubt of that. The proximate occasions and danger of sin must be removed, and all obligations arising from sin must be fulfilled, or else one cannot say that he has abandoned sin completely. King Shehu, in order to fulfill the divine command and to destroy utterly the house of Akkab, wrote to the chief men of Samaria, where the 70 sons of Akkab were, "If you be mine and will obey me, take the heads of the sons of your master and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time, that I may be sure you have slain them all as the Lord has commanded me." Oh, how many confessors there are who, if they wish to do their duty properly, would have to make the same request to their penitents when the latter say to them, "I will avoid sin in future. I will keep out of the occasion. I will restore my ill-gotten gains. I will forgive my enemy," etc. How many there are, I repeat, to whom the confessor should say, "See, my child, that I may be certain that your purpose is sincere, as you have so often relapsed into the same sins, bring me the heads of your sins. Do away with the dangerous occasion. Give back what does not belong to you. Be reconciled to him with whom you have been living in enmity. Give up those abuses which have been the cause of sin to others. Burn those immodest pictures. And when you have done that, come to me tomorrow, and then I will give you absolution, for I shall then be certain that your purpose is sincere." And on the other hand, what a blessing it would be, what a consolation for the confessor, what a splendid proof of an earnest purpose of amendment, if the penitent could say with truth, "Father, I am seriously resolved to amend, and in order to prove my sincerity, here are the heads of my sins. I have wronged my neighbor, but I have made complete restitution. Or I have the money here that belongs to him. Can you not tell me how to restore it without exposing my good name? I have lived in improper intimacy for so long with a certain person, but that person has now gone away, or I have left the house in which I used to sin." For some months past, I have not spoken a word to one whom I dislike, but we are now reconciled, etc. Oh, I repeat, what a splendid proof of a sincere resolution of amendment. But, alas, that proof is not always at hand. What a terrible day it will be when the written book shall be produced, when that great account book shall be opened, out of which the thoughts words and actions of all men shall be judged. How many confessions and absolutions we shall find rejected by the judge, although in the opinion of men they were valid. Then we shall see the truth of the words, many are called, but few chosen. Even perhaps amongst sinners who belong to the Catholic Church. But why? They generally go to confession. Few of them die without confession and receiving the last sacraments. True, but God alone knows what sort of confessions they make. They confess their sins, but, as frequently happens, not properly, and that through want of true sorrow and a sincere purpose of amendment. Pour out thy heart like water before the face of the Lord, is again my conclusion. O sinner, if you wish to be truly converted to God, follow this advice. Pour out your heart like water, not like oil, so that no grievous sin may remain in it. And I add, pour out your heart like water, not as one empties a purse of money, and why not? If you let your purse fall, you stoop down to pick it up. And if you pour out water on the ground, it is soaked up and you cannot put it back, nor in fact do you care much about it. In the same way, should you make your purpose of amendment, pour out all your sins out of your heart like water, that is, without will, desire, or hope to return to them again for all eternity, and with such a firm determination that you may say like St. Paul, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This I am assured of by the grace of God. Amen.